And I'm going to draw some attention to that night that was Jesus of Nazareth, his last evening with his friends and followers. And as you know, and I would invite you to do this, when I read scripture, I try to get into the story. Because sometimes our eyes and ears hear and see these passages so much that I think they can become shop-worn. And I think they can we become jaded to the message and the beauty of what's going on. And I'm just going to briefly talk about that last night of Jesus, and then I'm going to talk about something that was written centuries before this event took place. I talked last week about the second coming of Jesus, and I said the reason that I believe viscerally in the second coming of Jesus is because the Old Testament prophets have credibility with me. They have credibility with me because they hit 4 out of 5. The fifth one hasn't happened yet, but they have been right dead center down the line on everything. And today we're going to see an example of that in Isaiah's writings. It's Thursday night, and Jesus and his friends and followers are having and observing the Passover meal. They go to the upper part of Jerusalem, called the upper room, and they participate in the meal together. At the end of the meal, it's evening, getting almost close to midnight when they're done. They leave the upper room, they go across the Kidron Valley, and about a mile away is the favorite place of Jesus and his disciples to get together, the Mount of Olives. They go up into the Mount of Olives, and in the Mount of Olives, there's a walled garden. What's interesting is down in the fellowship room, by the refrigerator, you'll see a picture of this Garden of Gethsemane with some of the olive trees. And in fact, they say that some of those olive trees are actually witness trees. Imagine that. They were there when this event occurred. So with his disciples, Jesus enters the walled Garden of Gethsemane. And it is then that the cowardly mob with torches and lanterns and clubs and swords, with Judas leading the way, come to arrest Jesus of Nazareth. And here's where the story tightens. The mob comes to the walled Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus, one of the verses that struck me, and I'm reading from John 18, and I've read this verse so many times, but it got a hold of me this week, and I can tell that it got a hold of John when he wrote this. The mob is standing there, and Jesus walks out to the mob, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And here's the salient point of that, and John says this: "Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, 'Who is it you're looking for?'" Did you catch that? Knowing everything that was about to happen to him, everything that this mob was going to eventually do to him, this man that we worship goes out and confronts them, says, "Who are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he answers, "I am he." And then he turns to the followers, and then he says, "Let these men go." Knowing everything that was going to happen to him. Now, when we read that, and you hear that, what do you think immediately? You think of the physical torture that he was about to undergo. And why did Jesus know everything that was about to happen to him? Because he read Isaiah 53. And I'm going to pull some passages out of Isaiah 53 and explain what happened to him and what he knew was going to happen to him. And here's something else I want you to get. not only did he know what was going to happen to him physically, but he also knew how his friends, his followers, and his family were going to react to what was going to happen to him. And he knew what they were going to do was desert him. He knew all of this. And John says, even though he knew all that was going to happen to him, he went out and he gave himself up. He says, I am he, let these men go. Now, men, I want to talk to you about something. Women, listen in. I am able to face anything for my family. I'm able to stand between my family and trouble. That's what this man did. Jesus was standing between those men and trouble. What a model for us men. But what if you knew this? The reason I'm able to stand between my family and trouble and take anything, no trouble gets to my wife, no trouble gets to my sons and daughters unless it goes through me. And I tell my sons and men in the church when we have our man meetings, I say that over and over again. You stand between your family and trouble. That's what God has called men to do. Jesus models us for that. What if you knew this? And I'm able to do that because I know that my wife will stand there with me. I know that she will support me. I know that my sons and my daughters will stand with me no matter what comes along. Yes, I'll be point man. I'll take it. But I'm able to do that because I know that they will stay with me and not desert me. What if you knew? What if you knew you were going to stand there and that your family, your friends, and your followers were going to desert you? And not only desert you, but look at what you were doing as something that you deserved to do and wasn't doing it for them. Do you see this? That's the man that we worship, Jesus of Nazareth. I want to read you some passages. Isaiah. Just as many, Jesus read this, by the way. Jesus knew this verbatim, by the way. This is what he knew when he went out and confronted the mob. Try that on, guys. Just as many were appalled at you. Why were they appalled at him? Because his appearance was so disfigured that he did not even look like a man. And his form did not even resemble a human being. Jesus, even though he knew everything that was about to happen to him, says, I am he, let these men go. And what he knew by reading Isaiah was he was going to be so beaten and disfigured that he would not even resemble a human being. You got it? What was the ordeal that he was going to go through? How did his friends and followers look at him? Standing between them and trouble, the mob doesn't get to those men. The mob doesn't get to my family without going through me, and the mob didn't get to his friends and followers. But look what they reacted, and he knew this. He was despised and rejected by these men that he said, let these men go. He was despised and rejected. Why? Because he was a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was like one that people averted their gaze from. You're going to be beaten beyond human recognition. You're going to be taken by this mob. And nobody is going to stand with you. Your friends, your followers, your family are going to leave you. He was despised, and we didn't value him. You know what Isaiah is saying here? When you read Isaiah 53, he says, he goes back and forth. He says, this is what we thought was happening. And then he says, but this is what actually was happening. This is what we thought was happening to Jesus of Nazareth, but then we realize this is what was actually happening to Jesus of Nazareth. I don't need any reason to fall at the feet of this man and worship him than when I read Isaiah 53. Because you know why? I identify with the men that he said, let these men go. I identify with the men that desert him and that cower and that fail him, reject him. Yeah, that's me. That's Tim Davis. And in spite of him knowing that about me, he did this. What's the temptation? What would be Jesus' temptation? You see the trust and the faith that Jesus had to have? You know, we want to sanitize Jesus and we want to make him Superman. Never lose sight of the humanity of Jesus. Because when he walked across that Kidron Valley and went up into the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane, and knowing that Isaiah 53 was hours away from happening to him, what was 10-minute walk west of where of east, right where he was standing? What could he have done? 10 minutes away was the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, his dear friends, who 1 week earlier he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and certainly he would have been welcomed in that home. Would that not be a temptation? And further, would it not be a temptation knowing that the people you were doing this for were going to despise and reject you for doing it? They despised him and they rejected him because he was suffering and he was a man who knew what sickness was. Now that was our attitude, Isaiah says. That's what we did. And then Isaiah says, but, in spite of that, in spite of our attitude today toward Jesus, what did he do? What's his attitude? Yet he himself reacted this way. Jesus reacts to my failure. Jesus reacts to my despising and rejecting of him. How? He himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. That's how he reacted. But we, Isaiah says, this is what we thought, and this is what was happening. But when we saw him bearing sickness and pain, you know what we thought? But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. We thought, when we saw Jesus being tortured to death by crucifixion, and side note on this, we've seen depiction of crucifixion in the movies. The one that comes closest, I think, is Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. It is not even close to the actual event of crucifixion, and the Romans were expert at torturing people to death. Read some of the accounts sometimes about what actually happens to men when they are crucified. And his friends and followers saw this happening to Jesus, and you know what they thought? He's being punished by God for something that he did. He deserves it. But we, in turn, our attitude was we regarded him stricken and struck down by God. We regarded that he was being afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions. Later, we got it. Crushed. Because of our iniquities. And the punishment that we saw him receiving, that at first blush we thought he was being punished and stricken by God because of something that he had done, we realized later that that punishment was for our peace. And it was all on him. But at the time, You know why Jesus was despised and rejected? And you know why people averted their gaze from him? And by the way, have you ever seen an injury or a sickness, a debilitating illness on a person that you look at and it makes you avert your gaze, that you have to look away, you're abhorred by it? He's a failed leader. He's no Messiah. There's nothing about him that carries world weight. What we look for in leaders, he had no political standing. He had no social standing. He had no financial standing. He did not have clout. All the things that we look for in a leader and what we would see, we would say, yes, this is God's plan. And I look at that in my life. Now listen. We want God, and we think that if God is on our side, everything's going to go our way, kind of thinking. That we're going to have success the way the world labels success, kind of thinking. That's a terrible temptation for us. And if it doesn't work out for us the way the world labels success, we fall into this same temptation that his friends and followers did, and they say, we say, and I say, he's despised, and I'm going to reject him because he's no Messiah. Do you ever do that? The punishment that he received, we later realized, was for our peace. And further, we're healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for our iniquity, for our going astray, for our going our own way. Paradoxically, and that's not how the world works, is it? We went wrong, and he was punished. We saw him stricken and beaten and tortured, and we said he deserves it. He's no leader. He's failed. He's failed me. Because my expectations, and listen, I don't know what your expectations are. Their expectations was of a powerful, world-conquering leader that would come into their lives and fix things. I must confess, I want that. But I must confess that God's ways and his plan is never as I would want it to be. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was unfairly afflicted. And yet, how would you react to this? What is the number one thing that people clamor for today? Their rights. I have a right to thus and so. And if I'm treated unfairly, you're going to hear about it. He was unfairly afflicted. How did he respond? Yet he did not open his mouth. How would you do with that? How would I do with that? Let me tell you, I would do poorly with that. I fall on my knees at the feet of this man. I do not sanitize him as Superman. I know that he was a man as much as he was God, but I know that as a man, he had a choice and he chose to do this. He chose to do it for those who despised him and rejected him. Then and now. And he does it because our punishment falls on him and we get the peace. How many people chase peace today and chase rest today? And the world has many things to offer us, many things to keep us numb, many things to divert us: entertainment, leisure, occupation. And they work for a while. He was taken away because of unfair judgment. And who considered his fate? Who considered his fate? We saw a show last night. Teresa and I watched a show last night, and the line in there was, once someone was dead, someone died, and the character said, when you die, you are quickly forgotten. Isn't that true? Here, Jesus is taken, and Isaiah says, who considered his fate? Well, no one did. Why? Because he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. And the final calumny, they made his grave with the wicked. They made his grave with the wicked. Even though he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick with pain. Written centuries before it happened. Acted out to the letter in the gospel narratives. And even though John says he knew everything that was about to happen to him and the ordeal that he was going to go through and the reaction of his friends and followers, rejection and despising him for actually doing it, yet he says, I am he, let these men go. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we pray that you would anoint these words with your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would honor us today with your presence as we commemorate your sacrifice in this communion. We ask this in your strongest name. Amen.